Now, we are going through 3 John. We've gone through 1 John, we've gone through 2 John, and now we're up to 3 John. 3 John's another little epistle, a smaller book. And what I really want you to understand, when you get to 3 John, you really start to see the big picture of what's happening. You know, when you look at 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, it's almost like this trilogy of epistles that John is writing to a church. We noticed in 2 John that Pastor John, yes, he's an elder, he introduced himself once again there in verse number 1, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius. We see that John, not only was he an apostle of Jesus Christ, but he took on the position as an elder or as a pastor. And what we see in 2 John is that he is a pastor over multiple churches, right? He's pastoring one church and he's writing to another church and he's hoping to see them shortly. And once again, he's writing to that same church, I believe. I'm going to try to put it all together for you as we go through 3 John. But you may recall that in 2 John, he was writing in a very cryptic manner. A very cryptic manner. But before we look at that, I just want you to notice verse number 9 there. 3 John, verse number 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them. The title for the sermon this morning is Preeminence in the Church. Preeminence in the Church. See, Diotrephes, when it comes to this particular church, wanted to have the preeminence in the church. And what does it mean to have the preeminence? To have the position of most importance. You know, Diotrephes wanted to be seen as the most important person in the church. And brethren, when it comes to thinking about our church, our New Life Baptist Church, who is the most important person in this church? It's not your pastor. You know, it's not Brother Robert Clatney, you know, who I just, you know, thanked. It's Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ has the preeminence. You know, this church is not about me. I know so many times, you know, it's almost like a fault. You know, we introduce churches and someone might say, oh, have you heard of this church? And I'm like, oh. And it's like, well, the pastor is Pastor So-and-so. Oh, that church. You know, it's kind of like, you know, I mean, I understand, you know, you sort of identify churches with pastors. But really, at the end of the day, we want to make sure that it's Jesus Christ who exalted above all things. And we teach what Christ has to tell us. Now, when you look at verse number 1, let's look at it again. 3 John, verse number 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. You see that Pastor John here, he has a church member, Gaius, who he calls well-beloved. You know, he has a close relationship with Gaius. Gaius is someone that he can count on. You know, he's someone of the truth, he says, whom I love in the truth. Gaius is someone who's seeking the truth. He's someone who's beloved, right? He's someone that stands out in the church. And he's writing this epistle specifically to Gaius. Now, as an introduction, he's writing this to Gaius so Gaius can then give this letter to the church. Okay? Because, we'll have a look at this later, John's been trying to write to the church, but it keeps getting blocked. All right? Now, as I've meditated through 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, and tried to understand the whole story that's taking place here, let me explain to you just in a nutshell what I believe is happening, then we'll have a look at some of the details in this letter. What I believe is he wrote 1 John, and 1 John's a powerful book, okay? You know, it's all about how we can fellowship with the Lord, fellowship with the brethren, how we can have sins forgiven, you know, in our daily walk with our Lord Jesus Christ, the importance of maintaining a clean life, you know, teaching us about the separation between the flesh and the spirit, the old man and the new man. It's a powerful epistle that John, it's a powerful sermon that John wrote to this particular church. And it seems like when this letter came into the church, it seems like Diotrephes blocked it from being received by the church. Now, eventually, obviously, it came to the church. But Diotrephes, from what I can see here, blocked that letter. And so then John writes 2 John, okay? And when you look at 2 John, he writes it differently, okay? He writes it, the elder unto the elect lady and her children. Now it looks like just a personal letter to some random lady in the church, okay? And to her family, her children. But what I had shown you when we looked at 2 John, that this was very cryptic language. The elect lady there was the church. He's writing to the whole church, but he's got to write it in a cryptic manner, okay? And even when you look at verse number 13 in 2 John, verse number 13, it says, the children of thy elect sister greet thee. So he's got a sister church that he's currently at, and the children of this sister church, the church members, are greeting the other church where John is trying to get to. All right? And I sort of said to you, why is it cryptic? You know, it's kind of a question. Well, we understand why it's cryptic when it gets to 3 John, because Because as John is trying to write these letters to the church, Diotrephes is blocking the letters. And so, hey, the letters aren't getting to the church. Okay, he's got to write in a cryptic manner for it to somehow reach. Now he says, look, I'm just going to write to Gaius, right? To the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. And you'll soon see that his trust in Gaius to get this message, to get this epistle out to the church. One thing that I noticed immediately is John's challenge trying to pastor multiple churches. Right? And I can relate. I can relate. Now, here's the thing. You know, poor Pastor John doesn't have Jetstar that he can just jump on and be in Sydney in a couple of hours, right? I mean, he doesn't have mobile phones and FaceTime and email and you know, messages on his phone where he can get a quick message out. You know, he's completely dependent on being physically there to see the church. And brethren, what I like about it, just for my sake, is that I can see a pastor who has some challenges. And when we also see when a pastor is a long time away from his church, there are going to be people like Diotrephes who want to raise themselves up. They want to have the preeminence in the church. They want to make church all about themselves. And this is something we have to be on. We have to be aware of. Like, especially with me pastoring two churches, you know, if I'm far away from Blessed Hope Baptist Church for too long, it may very well allow Diotrephes to raise up, you know. And if I'm away from New Life Baptist Church too long, it might allow that to happen here within this church. So it's just, these are warnings for us. As a church, as a gathering, you know, that we just want to praise God. We want to elevate Jesus Christ. We have to be careful about certain people that come in to cause problems within a church. Now, look at verse number 2. Once again, he already introduced Gaius as well-beloved. But now in verse number 2, he says, beloved, just in case you have any doubts. You know, he loves Gaius. You know, and brethren, I've learned over the years to love you. You know, I mean, the very fact that I left Sydney and left my comforts and left my job and left my contacts and my friends and my family was because I felt like there were people on the Sunshine Coast needing to hear God's word, needing a good church, needing a church that's soul winning. That's what got me out here. It's not some, you know, to make a name for myself or to make myself comfortable. I'm very uncomfortable, you know, especially the big move. And we came because there were people who we love. You know, one thing that you realize, especially 1 John, again, another great teaching is how important or how faithful it is to love our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And the Lord has given me a special love for people that are scattered without a local church. You know, I would love to start other churches. I know we can start a church in Brisbane. I know. I know we can start a church in Melbourne. I know we can start a church in WA. You know, I'm confident we could start those churches and they will flourish, but it'd be stretching me too far. But my heart is for scattered brethren. I get emails, I get phone calls, people that are looking for a church, and it breaks my heart. It just breaks my heart that it's so much so that I just want to go and see, even if it's just one person, one family, just to be an encouragement to them. You know, and you know, if you have a desire one day to start a church and or be a pastor, you know, maybe start multiple churches, you know, you've got to develop a love for the brethren, not only brethren that are in church, but especially for scattered sheep. Because that is the role of a pastor, to bring the scattered sheep into the fold and to feed them the green pastures of God's word. So you see, John, he's got a love for Gaius. Beloved, verse number 2. I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now look, is the soul of Gaius prospering? Of course, even as thy soul prospereth. You know, John sees Gaius and says, look, your soul is doing so well. You know, you, not only are you saved, but you're on fire for God. You know, you're doing well spiritually speaking, right? But then he says, not just in regards to his soul prospering. He said before that, I wish all things that thou mayest prosper and be in good health, besides just the soul prospering there, okay? But even as the soul prospereth. Now, brethren, one thing that we need to understand when it comes to the priorities in our life, health is important. Prospering, being productive, being profitable in life is important. But what we really want to lock down first and foremost is that our soul is prospering, okay? That you open God's word and you nourish your soul and your spirit with the precious bread of life, the word of God, all right, that we do well, we understand what God wants from us, that we speak to God in prayer, that we spend time in fellowship, that we spend time in church. That's the priority. But I also, just like just like John wants of his church, just as much as John wants of Gaius. Brethren, I want you to prosper. I want you to be in good health. Like, I want you guys to do so well in life. Like, I want you guys to have good, solid jobs, right? To be earning a great income that covers your cost and a little extra so you can enjoy your life and be generous, be hospitable, be all these things. You know, I really, at the bottom of my heart, I just want you guys to do so well in life. But it comes down to, first of all, your soul prospering. Amen. You know, you're right with God. You're doing well with Him. You know what? And God will know what your priorities, where your priorities lay. God will know where your treasure is, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Hey, get that right in life, and then God can bless you in all other areas of your life. Verse number 3. He says, "For I greatly rejoiced," or "I rejoiced greatly," I should say, "when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth." Now, the first thing you notice is, when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. So there are some brethren of this church that Gaius is part of that have come and visited the church that John is currently pastoring, and they said, "Man, Gaius is doing so well. Gaius is walking in the truth." And when you heard that testimony, John says, "I'm rejoicing greatly." And brethren, once again, you know, when you do well, when I see you flourish, when I see your wisdom increase in the Word of God, when I see your maturity become more like Jesus Christ in your growth, and I see your love and your zeal grow and develop, and maybe someone that has never won a soul gets out there and preaches the gospel and wins a soul, or someone who didn't think they could get up and preach a sermon gets up and preaches a great sermon. Boy, I rejoice. Like, it gives me great happiness. It gives me great joy. You know, one of the greatest satisfactions I can have as a pastor is seeing my church members grow and develop and be more Christ-like. That gives me a lot of joy, you know, personally. You know, even in the workplace when I was managing teams and people, you know what gave me the greatest joy of being just a manager, you know, and seeing teams, was just seeing my employees develop. You know, seeing my employees come straight out of high school, you know, get a job, get the training, get the experience, get the confidence. And then other people in the work, other managers are like, "Hey, I want your employee. I want them to work for me." And I'm like, "Yeah, you know what? Because we trained them, okay? And they're doing well, and they're valuable." And I could rejoice when I saw my own employees, you know, get promotions and get new positions and be valued. And, you know, that's how I've always seen life. I've always seen life to be about how can I be a positive influence on others. And, you know, especially when it comes to the house of God, what gives me the greatest joy is seeing you become more like Christ. You know, your wisdom develop, you know, growing, and your knowledge of God's word growing, your love for God growing. These things give me great joy. But brethren, if that gives me great joy, if that gives John great joy, what gives us great sadness? What would give pastors great sadness? The complete opposite, right? When you see people lose their love for church, when you see people lose their zeal for the Lord, when you see people depart from church, and, you know, just seek the world and seek sin. You know, these things break the heart of any pastor. Amen. Or it should do. It should break the heart of any pastor. So, brethren, you know, if you want to give me a smile, if you want to make me happy as a pastor, you know, you don't need to give me gifts. You don't need to do anything nice. Just, hey, you develop. You be more Christ-like. And it's the greatest rejoicing I can have as a church pastor. And then he says there, even as thou walkest, at the end of verse number 3, even as thou walkest in the truth. Let me show you how these epistles are linked, okay? Come back with me to 2 John verse number 4. 2 John verse number 4. Again, writing cryptically to the church, right? He says in verse number 4, 2 John 4, "I rejoice greatly," well, that's what he said in 3 John, "that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father." So you can see how these are linked. It's the same church. Okay? He says, look, you know, he says, you know, in 2 John, you know, "I rejoice about your children walking the truth." Again, cryptically, sounding like it's some random woman in the church that he's writing to. But when we get to 3 John, we see that Gaius is one of these individuals that he's rejoicing over, that are walking the truth. And look, even, you know, and I said, look, it gives me great joy to see my church growing in truth. What also gives me great joy is seeing my own blood, you know, flesh and blood children walking in the truth. You know, when it comes to my kids, I just want to tell you that, you know, the greatest thing you can do in your life is to serve Jesus, to love Jesus, to love the Bible. You know, when it comes to my boys, you don't have to be pastors, you don't have to be evangelists. Sorry, guys. Just walk in the truth. Just know God's word. Know what God says. And do what he says. And you'll make me the happiest dad in the world.
Amen.
And for every father here, you know, kids, if you just love God's word and you say, look, I'm going to do the best I can to follow his word, you'll make your parents happy. Amen. You'll put a smile on their face.
Amen.
More than getting a high education. More than getting the best paying job. You know what? If you just love God's word, you know, your parents are going to be so happy with you. You know, they're going to receive it. They're going to be just so joyful. And please think about that, children, because, you know, your parents have made a lot of mistakes. And they know God's word is the thing that's going to keep you, you know, prospering in life.
Amen.
Where your soul will prosper. Where you will prosper in health and you will prosper in all areas of life simply because you love God's word so dearly. But anyway, you know, it speaks of Gaius walking in the truth. And, you know, Gaius is a man who speaks... where others speak highly of. You know, it is clear that in Gaius' life that the Holy Spirit is working in him. You know, the fact that he has such a great testimony, that others speak highly of Gaius, you know, you can see that he's definitely growing. And you can see why, just by this introduction, why, you know, if there's problems in the church, why John's got to go, man, I've got to get this letter to the right person. And he goes, it's got to be Gaius. You know, he's someone that I can trust. He's someone that's going to take this word and you know, help the church move forward. And then it says in 3 John verse number 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Again, you can see the personal relationship that John has with his church. Remember, he's talked about the woman, the elect lady, her children walking in truth. When he gets to 3 John, he says, no, it's my children walking in the truth. Okay, it's his church. You know, he's been able to win some of these people to the Lord, and he sees them as little children, wanting them to grow and to mature just like anything, just like what we introduced to you. So you can just see the love of John immediately, the first few verses in this epistle, the love of John just going forth toward the church. You know, he wants to be a mentor. He wants to be a guide. He wants to be a good shepherd. You know, I can probably relate to John. His heart's probably breaking because he loves the church and he wants to be there. Again, like I said, he doesn't have the flight to just jump on, whatever this is. I don't know what church this is, but his heart's breaking to know that there are issues within the church. His heart is breaking that he knows there's a Demetrius trying to elevate himself, trying to cause issues. You know, where he is a pastor, where his own epistles are being rejected. When they come into the church, you can see his brokenheartedness, but also his joy to know that there are faithful members in the church. Verse number 5, it says, Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. Okay, so beloved, thou doest faithfully. What's he doing faithfully? To the brethren and to strangers. Gaius, and brethren, I want you all to be a Gaius this morning. You know, we're going to have a look at another person shortly, but Gaius, if you can be a Gaius, man, it's going to make life so good at church. Look, he's faithful to the brethren. All right, so does Gaius love the brothers and sisters in the Lord at church? He loves them. He's faithful toward them. But not only to the brethren, he says, and to strangers. You know, when visitors walk into the church, no one knows their name, no one knows if they're saved, all right? They might look rough around the edges. They're not going to have all the church speak and the Bible speak. You know who's there welcoming him? You know who's faithful toward those visitors, those strangers? It's Gaius. And, you know, brethren, you know, think of our visitors. Think of people that come for a first time or people that might just be passing through. You know, and many times, you know, Sunshine Coast is kind of this transit, you know, area. People come and people go constantly. We have people sometimes visiting us just over the weekend. They're going through or whatever it is. You know, let's make sure we show them faithfulness. Let's make sure that we show them love. You know, it's good to, you know, focus on the brethren. Hey, but we get to see each other a few times a week. The visitors, we don't know if we'll ever see them again. Hey, we might have a visitor who just, needs to feel loved. A visitor that just needs to know there's a church preaching the truth, then hey, they'll potentially stick around. They could become faithful and great members of our church, but first we need to show them, you know, how to be, you know, show them hospitality, show them love, show them that we're interested in their lives. And that is definitely Gaius, right? He's not just forming his cliques. He's not just hanging around his friends. He's making sure that everybody is taken care of, right? If he sees someone that is alone, he's the one out there trying to encourage them, trying to develop friendships. That's Gaius' character. Can you keep your finger there and come with me to Hebrews 13? Come with me to Hebrews 13, verse number 1. Hebrews 13 and verse number 1. Hebrews 13 and verse number 1. Hebrews 13 verse number 1, which says, "Let brotherly love continue." Now, I always wonder, God, why do you have to write that in the scriptures? You know why? Because many times, brotherly love doesn't continue. All right? Because when we're gathered together, when we see each other 3 times a week or whatever it is, and maybe other times throughout the week, we can get sick of each other. All right? Like anyone that's been married, all right? You understand? When you first meet that person, wow, they're amazing, right? They're wonderful. You can't see any defects in them. But as you spend time with them, as you get married and you see them every single day, every single hour, you start to notice the defects. You start to notice the bad habits. You know, you start to frustrate one another. Well, you know what? It's no different with a church. When you have a whole bunch of people coming together and none of us have reached the standard of Christ, we all have defects, we all have failings, you know? And, you know, I love my brother in the Lord, I love my church. But as time develops, you know, little conflicts develop, little annoyances develop, and you can drop that brotherly love. You can be like, I'm just ticking the box to be at church. And so God tells us in Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. Amen. But then verse number 2, not just brotherly love, because we're looking at, like 3 John puts it in this way, verse number 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. So why is that in the Bible? Because churches can forget to entertain strangers. Churches can forget when visitors walk in, they're taken care of, someone will talk to them, don't worry about them. And they're off, and it's like, where do they go? You know, what makes me sad is when we have visitors, I actually want to get to the visitors, and then as I'm walking my way, it's like, where do they go? Did anyone see them? What were their names? Why did they come? How did they hear about it? I don't know, they just left. You know, want to engage with those people, you know? And because, look, we got these commandments. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. And then it says, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. What? Some have entertained angels unawares. Look, I don't know. Like, I don't know if God has ever sent us a stranger, a visitor that's walked in, walked out, and it wasn't a human being. It may have very well been a heavenly host, someone that God sent. Let's test out the hospitality and the love of New Life Baptist Church. I'll send my angel, and I hope we've entertain them. I hope we've greeted them. I hope we've shown them love, right? Like if someone literally walked into this building and it's an angel from the Lord, we know that God sent this being, wouldn't we be like excited? Like, wouldn't we be thinking, wow, man, God chose us to send, you know, one of his heavenly hosts to get a direct, you know, experience of our church? You know, I mean, that would be exciting, and, you know, we would want to talk to that angel. Hey, what's heaven like? What's God like? You know, what secrets can you tell me? Whatever, right? You know, whatever. You know, we'd probably want to be around that person. But sometimes visitors can walk in, and we can forget to entertain them. We can forget to... And look, so God puts this... And look, I don't know, probably not. We probably never had a visit of an angel, okay? But the fact is that it's in there in the Bible to remind us just how important visitors are. Doesn't matter who it is. A visitor comes in, you should be thinking, you know what? Could this be an angel of the Lord? You know, is God putting our church to the test? Is God putting my friendship and my love and my hospitality to the test? I want to pass the test. I want New Life Baptist Church to pass the test. And so, brethren, don't forget to love the brethren, which is important. Let brotherly love continue. But also remind yourself to entertain and to welcome our visitors. Back to 3 John, verse number 6. 3 John, verse number 6. So Gaius is a completely different person to Diotrephes. Gaius welcomes people to church. Diotrephes, completely opposite. He's trying to push people out of church, which I'll show you soon as we keep going, okay? Verse number 6. Which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. Okay, so everybody in the church has witness of the charity of Gaius. Okay? Man, he loves the brethren, he loves visitors. He says, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. So he's helping that person, that visitor, on their journey. Now, what I believe this is speaking about specifically is that, like we've seen many times, when you read through the epistles and you read through the book of Acts and you see how churches began and you see how people are planting churches and trying to ordain pastors, sometimes it takes time to plant a pastor or an elder into a church. And so, Paul might be sending a Timotheus, a Silvanus to the church to preach, you know, an Apollos or something like that. You know, even, you know, when you think of First Corinthians, you know, there are all these preachers that were sent to the church, all right, because they were lacking leadership within their own church. And what I believe this is speaking specifically about is that because John could not physically be at that church, sometimes he would send preachers. Sometimes he would send people to be there. And he says, you know, you guys, you're someone, at the end of verse number 6, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Okay? So what I believe this godly sort is that these people are doing God's business. Right? They've come to the church, they've come to preach, they've come to teach, they've come to give direction. And brethren, when we have, you know, when we have guest preachers potentially in our church, if we ever have another pastor come here or someone who stands behind this pulpit, you know, let's try to ensure that they've got everything they need to be able to fulfill their task and they also feel welcomed in the church. So these same people are the ones that I believe, just by looking at it all together, that these same people, as they've come to the church to help the church, they've gone back to John and to their old church where they spoke or were witnesses of Gaius's generosity and love and charity, all right? Now, let's skip verse number 7 for now. We'll go back to verse number 7 shortly, but let's go to verse number 8. It says, we therefore ought to receive such, so these are the people coming to the church to help, we should receive them, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. That we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Now, let me just take soul winning here just very quickly, okay? We are a soul winning church. Amen? Now, some people say, I can never do it. And look, everyone that is a soul winner said at one point in their life, I can never do it. Okay? In fact, some people that are soul winning still say, I can never do this. When they go and knock that first door, that's still in their heart a little bit. Okay? But you know what you can be? You can be a silent partner. Okay? And what you would be in that regard is a fellow helper to the truth. You don't have to open your mouth. You're just there as a support, fellowship, encouragement, holding the Bible, holding the tracts, you know, making sure that if a dog runs out barking, maybe you can distract the dog so the message of the gospel doesn't get distracted by the hearer of the word. And look, you can be a fellow helper. You know, I strongly encourage, look, if you're part of this church and you never go soul winning, I will never look down on you. I want you to know, I will never treat you differently. You're valued in this church. If you're a brother and sister in the Lord, I love you deeply, okay? I never want anyone to ever feel inferior, okay? But let me strongly encourage you, say, I can never do it. What you can do is never speak. You can close your mouth and be that silent partner, and you can pray inwardly as the soul winner is given the gospel. And look, it'll make the soul winner's day for you to come out and be a fellow helper of the truth, all right? Now, again, let's bring it back to the context, though, of this passage. Keep your finger there and come with me to Matthew chapter 10. So again, just a reminder, John is sending preachers. John is sending helpers to the church. Gaius is receiving them. Gaius is helping them, all right? And brethren, as we help one another in the work that we do, we are fellow helpers, okay? And here's the advantage. What we're about to read in Matthew 10, these are the words of Christ. This blows my mind. It blows my mind, okay? Because You know, are there some people, like, you know, we've seen believers, we've heard preachers, we've seen faithful men and faithful women do great works for God, and sometimes we feel, wow, they're doing so great. You know, I'm going to miss out, you know, because I haven't done as well as they have, or I can't do as well as they can, or whatever it is. But Jesus tells us such an amazing teaching here. In Matthew 10, verse 40, please. Matthew 10, verse 40. Jesus Christ says, "He that receiveth you, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me." Brethren, in church, if we receive one another, if we serve one another, if we love one another, you know who we're serving? You know who we're receiving? Christ. And if we receive Christ, we receive the Father. You know, when you go soul winning and someone opens the door and they want to hear what you have to say, they're not really receiving, they are receiving you, but they're receiving Jesus and they're receiving the Father. They're hearing, what does God have to say to me as they speak to you, as they listen to you, as you open the Word. And this is what makes church really amazing, because we talked about everyone having faults and issues and bad habits, and we're going to rub each other the wrong way. But I ought to think of church, when I'm looking at this congregation, I ought to be thinking Jesus Christ is seated in every seat of this building right now. Instead of seeing your face, I should see Jesus. And if I, as a pastor, as a preacher, all I can see is Jesus, man, I better not lie. Like, I better not deceive, because the one that knows his word the best is Jesus Christ. What I mean is, obviously you're not Jesus. I'm not trying to say that. You know, I'm not saying there's, you know, 40 Jesuses here this morning, you know. But as we serve one another, Christ says you serve him. Amen. And that's what makes church so special. You know, even when your brother annoys you and your sister annoys you, and you still come and be a blessing and encouragement, you're doing it to Christ. You know, set the flesh aside, set the personality that you don't like aside, and set your heart on Jesus. I'm going to serve my brother and sister in the Lord as much as I would serve Jesus Christ if he was here this morning. He continues in Matthew 10, verse number 41. Look at this. "He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward." You might say, man, I can never preach. Oh, man, you know, Pastor Kevin, for example, I don't know, I'm not a great pastor, whatever. You know, surely he must be rewarded by God. You know, and I'm never going to be a pastor. I'm never going to be a preacher. But you can get the preacher's or the prophet's reward. All you have to do is receive that prophet. Like, if we ever have a guest preacher, and let's say they're visiting, and you're like, you know what, I'll be your driver. I'll take you from point A to point B. You don't have anywhere to stay, stay at my place. You know what? Whatever rewards God was going to give to that pastor or that preacher, the one doing God's work, you're going to share in that as well. Simply by being hospitable and a service to that individual. I mean, doesn't that blow your mind? Like, he's doing all the hard work. All I have to do is be a support and a fellow helper, and I get the same reward that he does. That's crazy. I mean, that's awesome, I should say. And then it says, and he, look, you say, well, you know, we don't have many great prophets. "He that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward." Let's say your week's been pretty down the dumps. Let's say you've wasted your week for the Lord. You've not done great things for the Lord this week. But you know, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so has. They've been faithful. They've been serving the Lord faithfully. And you're like, man, God must be happy with them. God's going to reward them this week. Well, you know what? You go to that righteous man, you go to that righteous woman and support them, love them, pray for them, right? Tell God to bless them. Well, whatever reward God's going to give that righteous man, he's going to give to you. You get to share in the rewards. I mean, this is just amazing, right? And then look at verse number 42, and then Christ just breaks it down even to the smallest detail. He says, "And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." Brethren, if you just pour a cup of water and give it to one of the little kids, right? Because you love the kids in the church. Whatever it is, it doesn't have to be. The smallest thing, God says you're going to be rewarded. Just for doing the smallest thing to probably who you might consider to be the most insignificant person, a little child in the church, but they're not insignificant to Jesus Christ. Amen. You do it to a little child, Christ says you'll be rewarded. You're not going to lose that reward. And so I say that to encourage people that might be newer to the faith. Those of you that might feel like, I can never do what others do. Yeah, but you can be rewarded the same as others if you just receive those that are doing the hard work. That blows my mind. Like, instead of you getting all, oh, I wish I was more like that. Oh, I don't like, you know, I feel uncomfortable because they're serving Christ and I'm not. You know what you said? They're serving Christ, I'm not. What can I do? I'll serve them. I'll come alongside them. I'll support them. I'll love them. I'll encourage them. I'll pray for them. I'll do what I can to be a help toward them. And I can share in that reward. I think that's amazing. Back to 3 John. Back to 3 John, please. And we skipped verse number 7. Let's go back to verse number 7. He says, because that for his name's sake, they went forth. So these preachers, these helpers come to the church. All right. They've gone in the name of Christ. They went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. All right. Back to guys. So as these people are traveling, they're going to have needs. Right. They're going to have probably a place to stay, food and whatever it is they need, right? Transportation, I don't know, whatever their needs were as they were traveling from one church to the next church. But to Gaius, he says, look, you know, you received them because as they went, look, they took nothing of the Gentiles. The Gentiles here are just referring to the unsaved, people that are not of the church. He says, look, Gaius, you've taken care of the needs so well that they don't even need to ask anybody else. They don't need to take anything from the Gentiles. And so they were provided by Gaius. Gaius made sure they were accommodated for, they had what they needed, and they didn't need to get their help anywhere else. And you can see that Gaius has been elevated for this. Now, when I first prepared to preach on 3 John, I prepared this for Blessed Hope Baptist Church in Sydney. And this was sort of as they were coming out of the whole lockdowns, the whole COVID lockdown situation. And some of you guys know, I mean, I'm sure some of you guys probably even took advantage of this, where businesses were closed, maybe your workplace was closed and you couldn't go to work, and the government came in and stepped in with a, what do they call it? JobKeeper? I think it was called JobKeeper. Something like this. You know, a JobKeeper payment, right? And that kept many businesses afloat. That helped, you know, at the end of the day, getting money from the government doesn't help anyone in the long run. But, you know, besides that, forget that for a moment, you know. The idea was that they were being helped by the government because they were struggling financially. And because, you know, New Life Baptist Church and Blessed Hope Baptist Church are set up as businesses, I was getting all these emails from the government saying, hey, you know what, if your church is struggling because you don't have an attendance, you can get payouts by the government. You know, and if you're not earning X amount of income like you were before, you can apply for this and get that from the government. And you know, something that I said in my heart, I've always said when I first started the church, I said, you know what, God, if you want the church to succeed, you know what, Lord, if you want me to be able to provide myself, I'm not going to go to the Gentiles. Like when it comes to church operations, Lord, you know what the church needs. So Lord, you have to make sure that it comes through and that it's provided for. And what blew my mind during COVID, when people aren't working, okay, or very much less people are working, people are locked down, the offering of both churches increased. That's what blew my mind. It's like, what? How is that so? Maybe if I preach less, people are more willing to give to church. That's not it. God stepped in. You know what? And when I looked at this, I go, you know what? Taking nothing of the Gentiles, that's something that is being praised, like that's something praiseworthy. We don't need the world to take care of God's church. You know, there was a time, again, back in Sydney where someone was telling me, Pastor, sign up for this, you'll receive $6,000 by the government or something like that. I can't remember what it was. Something like that. And that's going to help you. It's going to help the church. And I said, brother, look, I don't want to go to the government and ask them to help run our church. You know, like it's, you know what? If this church is going to succeed, if New Life is going to succeed, it's going to be out of God's people. You know, God's going to move in the hearts of people, and they're going to give faithfully, and I'm never going to beg anyone, and I'm going to give my tithe, my personal tithe, and I'm going to make sure, you know what? You know, God, if you want things to run, if you want things to continue, it's in your hands, it's your church, it's not my business, it's not the Gentiles' business, it's yours. And I love how we see this here. Like it's praiseworthy that these travelers did not need the help of the Gentiles. That there were plenty of people, someone like Gaius, maybe others, that made sure they had everything they needed as they went from church to church, as they went preaching, accommodation, what they needed to go back, they were taken care of. And again, you see the heart of John. He's just rejoicing that, you know, brethren love and care for one another to the point they'd go out of their way to make sure they've got everything they need to get through life. Okay, let's go to verse number 9. Now, verse number 9 helps us unlock this trilogy of books of John. He says, I wrote unto the church. So I believe that's referring to 1 John. Okay? I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Now it says, receiveth us not. What did he not receive? The writings to the church. I wrote unto the church, receiveth us not. Okay? John's writing to the church. I want to send sermons. I want to send you letters. I want to be an encouragement. I want to guide the church. Diotrephes receives a letter. Oh, it's from Pastor John. Nope. In the bin. Or whatever. Okay? This guy, the church doesn't need to hear from Pastor John. I mean, this is a dangerous person. Dangerous person, Diotrephes. You say, how do people like this get into the church? They just come in. Look, brethren, read your Bible. When you read your Bible, you'll be shocked. Like if you've never read the Bible cover to cover, read it cover to cover, and you'll be shocked what's in there sometimes. One thing that you constantly see in the New Testament, wolves in sheep clothing, false brethren, tares amongst the wheat, okay, children of the devil even, that creep into churches, false prophets, it is just an epidemic. And when you read books like 1 Corinthians and you see that there are false apostles there or false teachers and telling people, hey, don't listen to Paul. And Paul's like, man, I started this church. And then you have Diotrephes, don't listen to Pastor John. It's like, how'd you, you know, what do they want? They creep in. And they want to influence the church. They want a following. Brethren, I do not want a following. Follow Jesus. Amen. Let me be an example of following Jesus as best as I can in my fallen flesh. But at the end of the day, brethren, you set your eyes on Jesus and not Pastor Kevin. Do I have to say, maybe I'll say this one more time. I will let you down. I've already let some of you guys down, I think. Okay? Because that's human nature. And look, when I let you down, you say, well, Lord, my eyes should have been on you anyway. Amen. Okay? And look, if I've done something to upset you, or if I've sinned against you or transgressed against you, come to me. I'm not going to kick you out of church. Say, Pastor, you know, you've whatever. And I'll be very quick to say sorry. Okay? Because I know my personality. I know my dry sarcasm. You know, I know, because Christina tells me all the time. That's what's great about being married, right? You've got someone that points at your faults. I know my faults, and you know, sometimes I'm not the most personal. Sometimes people can do great work, and I forget to thank them. I want to rejoice. I want to see you flourish, but you know, I'm a human being. I mess up sometimes, whatever, right? But, you know, I do not, like Diotrephes, who love to have the preeminence. Brethren, I don't want any Diotrephes. I want Gaiuses in this church. We don't want a Diotrephes, okay? To have the preeminence. To have the preeminence means to be prominent, to be superior, of higher importance. I don't think we've ever had anybody like that in our church. Or if someone's tried to come into our church and be that person, I think they realized, I'm not going to achieve this. I'm out of here. I'll find the church where I can get the preeminence. I hope that's the case. But you know what? If someone wants to creep in here and I don't know, be the main person, be the one that everyone follows, look, you're wicked, and I don't want you in this church. Okay? You'll be found out. You'll be found out, you know. But look, this happens. This happens when pastors are not around. You know, look, I have to visit Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I have to go to Sydney. Okay? You need to understand, because I'm trying to stop this. I'm trying to stop Diotrephes from creeping in. I'm trying to stop false brethren from creeping in. I'm trying to stop people from saying, hey, don't receive Pastor Kevin. Okay? I mean, there have been elements of this that have played out over recent years. You know? And it always happens when I can't physically be there because of border closures or whatever. These things happen. Don't forget when Moses went to Mount Sinai. I think on Wednesday I said Mount Zion by mistake. See, that's another fault that I have. I'll say the wrong thing sometimes. When Moses went to Mount Sinai, he was there for 40 days and 40 nights. The pastor was gone for 40 days. What happens? They're worshiping a false god. They're dancing around some golden calf, right? Look, it's just, what's that saying? When the cat's away, the mice will play. Okay? And look, I'm not saying you're all mice. It just takes a couple of mice. It just takes one bad person, and they can really corrupt the church. Diotrephes is this person. He wants the preeminence. And, you know, Diotrephes doesn't want John to be highly spoken of. John's trying to show love. He's trying to show them guidance and direction. Diotrephes says, no, we don't need Pastor John. I've got it from here, guys. You know, follow me. I've got it under control. Even though these are John's little children. John started this church. John got some of these people saved. John is teaching these people. And Diotrephes comes in, I'll take it from here. We don't need you anymore, John. Look, pray for a full-time pastor at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Pray. Okay, because I don't know how long this will take. You know, I don't think I can continue for years on end going every single week unless the Lord gives me supernatural ability, you know. And ideally, I want to be more like John, where I can send some helpers. You know what, guys? I can't make it to Sydney this week. Can you guys go? It's hard because people have full-time jobs, and I'm not trying to interrupt your life and all those things. But you know what? When those occasions come up, I think it'd be wonderful where we can send people back and forth. And, you know, there are plenty of guys down in Sydney that if you went down to preach at that church, they'll take you in, they'll feed you, they'll give you a car to drive. You know, their hearts are truly open there at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'm not saying they're not open here either, but I'm just saying, you know, because they appreciate the travel, they appreciate the hard work to get someone there to preach, they're very open, they're very generous. Lots of guys is there at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. So then we get, come with me to, sorry, where am I up to? Yeah, come with me to Colossians, please. Keep your finger there in the book of 3 John, but come with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 18. That word preeminence. I just want to show you the other time that it's mentioned here in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 1 verse number 18. It says, and he, speaking of Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. Brethren, who's the head of this church? It's Jesus. Yeah? Jesus is the head of this church. It says, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. In all things. Brethren, as I'm preaching this morning, I don't want Pastor Kevin to have the preeminence right now. I want it to be Jesus. I want your eyes on Jesus Christ. As you sing praises and you sing hymns, brethren, you sing it for Jesus. I want to hear your voices too. But I'd much rather Jesus hear your voices and hear your heart, hear your lips, hear your love, Jesus. You know what? And when the morning tea is presented, it's for Jesus. And whoever, ladies, whoever organizes morning tea, and you have some, I don't know, some spoiled brat, take a bite, it's not nice, throw it in the bin, don't get offended. You say, you know what? I did it for Jesus. I did it for Jesus. And when someone cleans the toilet, and I don't know, there might be some pee stains. And you're like, oh, well, Do it for Jesus. It's all for Jesus, right? And as Brother Matt's back there with the live streaming and the audio, and he's trying to make sure that, you know, there's a good projection out to those that listen online. Yes, it's great that the online listeners are hearing and seeing, but Brother Matt, do it for Jesus. Do it for Jesus. Whatever we do, brethren, do it for Jesus. All right? Because Diotrephes doesn't do it for Jesus. He does it for himself. He wants it for himself. Jesus Christ has the preeminence. He is the head of this church. 2 Corinthians 3:11, I'll just read it. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Not only is Jesus the head, but he's the foundation of this church. This is the body of Christ, not the body of Pastor Kevin, or not the body of Diotrephes. This is the body of Christ. Please do everything for Jesus. You know what? If you and I ever have a conflict, and you come to me and say, Pastor, but I did all this for you. I did this, and I did that, and I did this, and I did that. All you're telling me is, this whole time, I never did it for Jesus. You know, do it for Jesus. I've been in that position as a pastor, where someone did not get their way. I did this for you, Pastor. I did it. It's like, well, that's why. That's why it failed. Because church is about Jesus. Maybe you would have got your way if you did it for Jesus. But you did it for me. Or you did it for that. Or you did it for this. Look, don't do it for me. Do it for Jesus. Like I said, you know, when you serve one another as though you're serving Jesus Christ. Because when man forgets to thank you, when man fails you, all right, when Pastor Kevin fails you, whatever it is, you're like, well, I did it for Jesus anyway. Right. I'm going to get rewarded by Jesus anyway. Amen. And that changes everything. Amen. Okay? That's Gaius. That's John. Not Diotrephes. It's me. What can I get out of this? You know, how do I take advantage of this situation? Verse number 10, please. Back to 3 John. 3 John, verse number 10. Wherefore, if I come, so John's saying, look, I'm coming, all right? Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, that's Diotrephes' deeds, okay, which he doeth. So, like, John's going to come with a rod of correction, right? He's like, man, you know what? When I come, I'll sort out Diotrephes, all right? I'll remember the deeds that he does, prating against us with malicious words. Okay, malicious is, or prating is speaking foolishly. Malicious is harmful or hurtful words. So not only does he reject the writings of John into the church, but he's speaking against Pastor John, maliciously, okay? Foolishly, saying things to turn the hearts of the church against Pastor John. And again, I've been there. I've been in that situation. And it hurts. It hurts so much. But again, remind yourself, and I had to remind myself, but I'm doing it for Jesus anyway. You know, maybe it's good sometimes to, you know, be offended slightly, or, you know, for things to not always go your way, so I can just remember that it's always been about Jesus anyway. I'm just going to serve him. I'm going to be faithful toward him. I'm going to keep a clear conscience before Jesus. But this is Diotrephes. You know, not only does he want preeminence, he's speaking against. And look, I'm not saying this just because I'm the pastor. But look, if someone comes up to you and says, oh, I've got to talk to you about Pastor Kevin, and starts downloading all these bad things, and look, I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner. I've got bad things too. But look, like anybody else, any other situation, you say, brother, you got a problem with Pastor Kevin? Go to him and talk to him one-on-one. Just like anybody else. Amen. I've had people come to me, Pastor, I want to bring up issue with this brother or this sister. Have you spoken to them yet? No. Go and talk to them one-on-one. I don't need to hear it. I'll pray for you. I get the gist. All right, just, I don't need to know anymore. Go and talk to them, please. You know? But not Diotrephes. He wants to use malicious words, wants to talk foolishly, trying to turn the hearts of the church against Pastor John here. And then it says in verse, let's keep going there. Prating against us malicious words. Look at this. And not content therewith. Diotrephes is not content. He's not satisfied. He's not a happy man. Neither doth he receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Again, other people, John is sending other preachers. Gaius is receiving them. Diotrephes says, no, get out of the church. We don't want your influence here. We don't want, you know, what you have to say. You know, Diotrephes is trying to create a church environment that is centered around him. He wants people in the church that like him, that listen to him, that are yes people to him. Brethren, one thing I learned a long time ago, I said to Jesus, I'll work for you, I'll pastor, I'll preach, I'll pray, you know, I'll do whatever you need me to do for your church to flourish, but I'm never going to pick and choose who's at church. I'm never going to pick and choose. I'm never going to beg. I'm never going to beg. Someone says, pastor, can't be in this church for whatever reason. God bless you, brother. I'm going to respect your decision. Hope you get yourself into a good church. Get yourself into a good church. But you're always welcome. You want to come back? You're always welcome. The doors are open. No, I'm not trying to kick people out. I'm not trying to just bring in people that will be yes people to Pastor Kevin. You know what? Jesus builds his church. And I've got to let Jesus do what he has to do, you know, to build his church. Diotrephes, though, he wants only those that will get behind him. Anyone coming with a message from Pastor John or whatever other influencers, he casts them out of the church. He forbids them. And he says he's not content therewith. verse number 11. It says, beloved. So now he's writing to Gaius, but again, this is to go to the church, okay? Beloved, follow not that which is evil. Now, that which is evil in the context is Diotrephes, okay? So don't follow Diotrephes. But that which is good. Now, we'll soon see who that good is. He that doeth good is of God. But he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Okay, like verse 11 might just seem like just a random verse. No, keep in the context. When you see the context, it makes all sense. Because then he introduces us to the next person. Who is the one that is good? Verse number 12. Demetrius hath good report of all men. So now he's telling Gaius, look, there's Diotrephes and there's Demetrius in your church. Okay? So just remember those two names. Go back to verse number 11. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, Diotrephes, but that which is good, Demetrius. He that doeth good is of God. Demetrius is saved. But he that doeth evil, Diotrephes, hath not seen God. Listen, Diotrephes was not even saved. Okay? Diotrephes was... And now you know why his actions are like this. Look, there's a reason why we emphasize the gospel. There's a reason why we check when people come to church. Have you understood the gospel? I'm not trying to insult the intelligence of Christians that have been so-called saved for, you know, many, many years. I don't want to insult anybody. You know, it's the most basic, but it's the most important doctrine. Like if someone says, oh, I've been a Christian for the last 20 years, I'm still going to ask, so are you still, are you 100% sure if you were to die, would you go to heaven? I still want to know. Because church is about saved people. Right. You know what? If I want to preach to the unsaved, that's where we go and knock doors and tell them the wonderful things that Christ has done for them. And I'm not saying if you're unsaved, you can't come. Hey, an unsaved person can come here and sit here, and they can sit here for years if they want, as long as they don't become a Diotrephes and causes problems. I hope that at some point the gospel will click. I hope at some point they will humble themselves and say, you know what, I was never saved to begin with. I was still trusting my works. I was still trusting my efforts. My eyes were still on myself. I realize now it's always been Christ and Christ alone. But follow that which is good. You know, he's saying, look, work this out, guys. Work it out. Diotrephes is not saved. He hasn't even seen God. He doesn't know anything about God, this guy. But I guarantee you, Diotrephes could pray great prayers. Guarantee you, he could quote scriptures and have some teaching. And he had the appearance. He had all the appearance downright. You know, nobody would question, just like a Judas Iscariot, nobody would question that this one individual was never one of God's children in the first place. And brethren, we have to be so careful. You know, our church is little at this point in time. It's easier to keep track of things. But as our church grows, and there's going to be more people in the church, it's going to get more difficult to identify a false brother in the Lord. But I trust that if we just remain true on doctrine, we remain faithful, and we just remember that Christ gets the preeminence, we can minimize the kind of damage that false brethren can have in our church. Like I said, I hope they just come in, they try, they realize I'm not getting anywhere, and they just go. That's the ideal scenario. Verse number 12 again. We introduced Demetrius here. Demetrius have good report of all men. Now, it could be that Demetrius is on his way to becoming the pastor of this church. Okay, it could be. Because one of the qualifications of a pastor, I'll just read it to you, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, it says, moreover, speaking about the pastor, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So one of the qualifications of a pastor is he must have a good report, not just at church, but them that are without, his employers, his family, his friends, where people might say, yeah, he's weird because he's a believer, he loves God, he goes to church, but really, at the end of the day, he's a good guy. Like, at the end of the day, when I spend time with him, I'm blessed. Like, you know what? He's kind, he's loving, he's honest and true. You know, when it comes to being a pastor, you need to find that man with that quality within and without. And it could be that Demetrius, you know, that Pastor John has his eyes on Demetrius to become the pastor of this church. Verse number 12 again. Demetrius have good report of all men and of the truth itself. So he knows the truth. Not only do people speak highly of him, he's well received by people, but he knows the truth. Okay? He knows God's word. He has the ability to teach and guide people in God's word. It says, yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. He goes, look, us, everyone that's come across Demetrius, I know we bear record that Demetrius is the person the church ought to get behind. Okay? Forget Diotrephes. He doesn't even know God. He says, when I get there, I'm going to remember what he's done. I'm going to remember the words that he said. He's going to conduct church discipline when he gets there. I don't know why he has to get there. Maybe the church has been weakened by the damage that Diotrephes has caused. But he goes, at the end of the day, guys, get behind Demetrius. Demetrius is the man that's going to lead this church forward. Verse number 13. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee. Right? So he says, look, I want to write more, but look, my plan is I'm going to be there soon. Shortly I'm going to get there and we're going to deal with Diotrephes. Okay? And we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Okay? I love how many times the epistles end in this way. You know, to greet one another. Our friends salute thee. And again, brethren, when you come to church, greet one another, salute one another. When you leave, say bye. You know, try to, just those basic things, those little things, goes a long way for someone to feel that they're received at church. You know, my goal before service starts, my goal, you know, sometimes I'm short on time, but my goal is to try to say hello to everybody, and sometimes I don't get to everybody or whatever, right? Because I just want people to feel, and like, you're a blessing to me. When I see you in church, you bless me, all right? Like, I just feel, man, you made that effort to be here in the house of the Lord. You must think that this pastor has something of value to teach you. And it gives me joy, you know? But brethren, yeah, let's greet one another and make sure that we value each other, that we appreciate one another, and that we know that we love one another. All right, let's pray.